Please remain standing for our sermon text. If you do desire God's Spirit to renew your heart, as we've just sung, then these were encouraging words from Jesus, who promised his Spirit to those who thirst for him and those who believe in him. So let's read from John 7. I'm starting in verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good God. You are a God who desires to have a relationship with us. You are a God who is abundant, who has sent your Son, who has sent your Spirit so that we can be filled with rivers of living water. And so God, I pray right now as we open up your word that we will see you. That we will see your goodness and love and mercy. That we will grow closer to you. To see that you are greater than anything in this world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start off with a question today. You can answer throughout the sermon. And that's this. What is so great about believing in Jesus? If someone were to ask you, "Well, you're a Christian. What's so great about believing in Jesus?" If I were to ask Lincoln Anderson over here, I'd say, "What's so great about the Cubs and the Rangers?" Well, he could tell me. All the different players, their minor league players. I could ask Bill Bridgeforth, "What's so great about cycling and running?" And he'll tell you everything. Or if you want to know about a restaurant within a 20-mile radius of this church, with an Excel document of the good and the bad, you can ask Andrew Seiss, and he'll tell you. But as Christians, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is so great about believing in Jesus? And so my hope today is that we can help answer that question, and we'll see that in our passage. And to do that, we're going to look at two things in our passage today. First is Jesus' gracious invitation to believe in him, to quench our thirst. And second, we're going to look at the abundant outpouring of the Holy Spirit in believers, the means by which our thirst is quenched. And also in that, the result of that. What do we do once we are filled with these streams of living water, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit? And so before we jump into those two points, though, we're going to spend a little bit of time going over the background of what's taking place in this text. So over the past few weeks, we've been in chapter 7 of John's Gospel. And this takes place during the Feast of Booths, also called the Feast of Tabernacles. And this was instituted by God back in Leviticus chapter 23. And so this is what God says to his people. "Now you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in the booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So during this week-long celebration, they would come from their houses and they would dwell in tents. And they would do this to first look back to what all that God had done for them, especially providing water for them while they were in the wilderness. Or the people grumbled against God and said, we had it better in Egypt, even though they were in slavery, terrible slavery. And they look back and they ask God, what are we going to do? And so God tells Moses to strike the rock, and water comes out of that rock. And so part of this celebration is to look back to that event in which God provided for them, for their physical needs with water. We also have God's presence with his people, right? Him tabernacling, dwelling with his people, showing that he wanted to be present with his people. And I love that imagery because it's not just that he provided water for them, which was vital, but he also wanted to be present with them. Or that's what the tabernacle was. It was a giant tent that represented God's presence with his people. But ultimately, that rock that was in the wilderness was pointing to Christ. And we know that from what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. And so throughout this week, they would perform many different rituals. But the one that's most relevant to our passage today was what was called this water drawing ceremony. And so what would happen is the priest would go to the pool of Shalom, or Siloam, which is actually the same pool that we'll get to in chapter 9, where the blind man is healed. And they would take this golden pitchers from this pool, and they would march to the temple, and they would pour out the water, and they would also pour out wine on the altar. And this is the song that they would sing as they had this procession. From Isaiah 12:3. They would sing, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy. And that's interesting because the Feast of Booths was the one feast that God commanded for them to be joyful, to celebrate. And so we see that here as they are, this procession, singing with joy. And so, in the one aspect, they are looking back to what God has done. But there's a second aspect that's also very important to the Feast of Booths. And that was looking forward to God pouring out his Spirit in the Messianic age. So not just looking back, but also looking forward to what God would provide in the future. So in Leviticus 23, God does not emphasize that part. But by the time that Jesus is here, in the passage that we're reading, this had been an established tradition to not only look back, but to look forward. But the water in this water drawing ceremony was to represent the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit being poured out on his people. And so I hope that helps us understand a little bit more what this Feast of Booths was about, what was on the minds of the people as they are celebrating this, and what's on the minds of the people when Jesus says these powerful words from our passage today. So follow along with me as we first look here at verse 37. Now on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. You see, in this ceremony, the last day was the most significant day. On this day, they would go to the pools of Siloam, not once, not twice, but seven different times. So again, this is on their mind. There was no missing the significance of looking back to what God has done, but also looking forward. And so when Jesus stands up, he cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So again, this is not out of the blue. However, Jesus stands up and he cries out. So if this isn't the Son of God, the promised Messiah, this would have been quite disrespectful. He would have been interrupting this sacred ceremony. On top of that, a rabbi, a teacher, would not be teaching standing up. He'd be sitting down. And so Jesus is drawing attention to himself in this to show what I am about to say is very important. The word that he used here, or that John uses here in our passage, is that he stood up and he cried out. Now that phrase cried out is used four other times in John's gospel. Once of John the Baptist, and then three other times from Jesus. So first, John the Baptist says, or John the Baptist bore witness about him, and he cried out. This was of he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And so when John the Baptist cries out, he's proclaiming the supremacy of Christ. We saw this last week in verse 28 of chapter 7. Jesus does the same thing. So Jesus proclaimed, or he cried out, as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from. But I have not come on my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. And so here Jesus is claiming his divine origin. He is from above. Now after our passage, the next time he does this is in chapter 11. And when he cries out this time, Lazarus rises from the dead and comes back to life. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And he rose. And the last time is in chapter 12, where Jesus is talking about the intimate relationship and the unity that he has with the Father. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. So John is using this phrase here to draw us to a very important statement from Jesus. Now, this language of crying out is not just in the New Testament, but we see it in the Old Testament. And there's really two groups of people that do this. The first is the Israelites. Right? When they are in slavery, they cry out to God, help us, save us, deliver us. And so the imagery that you get there with the Israelites is kind of more like a child or a baby. Right? You might hear my son Ezra at some point during the sermon cry out. He does that a lot. And he's a baby. He's helpless. He needs his mom. He needs his dad. And so he's crying out like that to be helped. And so that's the one way that we see it with the Israelites. But the other people that are crying out are the prophets. And the prophets are not crying out on their own authority, but they're crying out as God's mouthpieces. They're speaking on behalf of God. And I think that's amazing that even the most important prophets, right, Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel and Jeremiah, thousands of years later, we still know their names. But yet their authority came from someone else. It came from God. And so in our passage today, we see Jesus talk in the same way as the prophets of old did, yet with a different source of authority. Right here, Jesus is saying that anyone who thirsts, come to God, for only he can satisfy that. Just like the prophets of old would call out to the people of God on behalf of God and say, turn from your ways, come back to him, turn to him in faith and repentance. Here's the difference here. In this passage, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me. Now that phrase right there is quite significant because what Jesus is doing here is equating himself with God. He's saying the only one that can truly satisfy the deepest longings of your soul is God. And so come to me. I am God. He's claiming that the promised messianic age that they were looking forward to, that they were anticipating God pouring out his spirit that was on their minds during this feast, he's saying to them, this time has now arrived. Going forward, they no longer need to celebrate this feast of booths. What they were hoping for, their expectation, is now fulfilled in Jesus. He is now with them. Again, remember the rock that Moses struck that would quench their physical thirst? That rock was Christ. again, the Apostle Paul, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. You see, back then, Christ is providing for their physical needs, but now he is offering them living water that will supply all of their spiritual needs, a water that will lead to eternal life, a water that will never, ever dry up. And that's what we read earlier in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. Verses 13 and 14 says this: "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling to eternal life." And so if we look with John chapter 4 and John chapter 7, we see two interactions where Jesus is essentially proclaiming the same message. A message of Jesus Christ that is universal and without discrimination. And what that means is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just for the Jew or the Samaritan, but it's for the Gentile. And the same is true today. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, this might not be groundbreaking information, but anyone encompasses everyone. If anyone comes to me. Now, for us, it might not be as shocking to say, oh, he talked to this woman at the well. She's a Samaritan. But at this time, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were the lesser. They were seen as gross and disgusting. They would even go through Samaria. They would go around because they disdained this people so much. And this woman was not a woman of great reputation in her town. That's why she's getting water in the middle of the day. And also a man, let alone a rabbi, would not be talking to this woman. And yet, that's exactly the person that Jesus seeks out. He doesn't even just send his disciples to do this job. No, he personally seeks this woman out. He offers her living water. And that shows us that she was not too sinful that Jesus couldn't make a way for her to be saved. And she responds to Jesus in faith, claiming he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And I think when we look at a passage like this and we see the woman at the well, right, we say, praise God. Right, we want everyone to believe and to respond in faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But who should receive this message? Can you think of anyone that you know, or maybe people in our society or in our country or around the world that, yes, you give the Christian answer, but would you be disappointed or maybe even angry if this person responded to the gospel? You know the right answer, but if you go deep down, do you believe that that person deserves it? That they should be able to encounter Jesus Christ and respond to the same gospel that you responded to if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ? I think sinfully, we think that there are some people who are outside of this message. But we have to then argue with Jesus, who goes to this woman of bad reputation, and he shares himself. He goes to her and offers her this living water, eternal life. And so we see in this passage, in our passage today, that the gospel is freely offered to all. Jesus does not discriminate against who he will share it with. However, we do see in our passage that not everyone responds like the woman at the well. In verses 40 and 41, we read this, that some showed interest. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." And others said, "This is the Christ." Yet others still doubted. Some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands upon him. This is a perfect example. Both people hearing the same message of the gospel, and some responding in faith and some rejecting it. The same example is brought up of, well, this can't be the Messiah. He didn't come, he wasn't born in Bethlehem, which is ironic as we know because he was, but that was still a barrier for them. But the other response we get is from the Pharisees, starting in verse 45. Now the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why do you not bring him?" And the officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." And the Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Now, to be fair to the Pharisees, they were trained well in the religion, right? They knew their Bibles better than everyone else, right? From the outside, they looked like the more righteous ones. They were from a good tribe. So then how could Jesus, this carpenter from Galilee, be the person? And so it seems clear that they understood what Jesus was saying, but they just couldn't believe that he was the one that would deliver them. But I also think on a deeper level, there's another reason why they didn't believe. That's different than the woman at the well. And that's that they did not believe that they really needed what Jesus was offering. We see this attitude shown in Mark chapter 2. This is after Jesus calls Levi, who's a tax collector. And remember, tax collectors seen as bad, sinful people in that time. So he calls Levi, and he's eating at his house. He says, "As he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said this to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, the Pharisees did not see their need for this living water. Only what Jesus was offering, they did not believe that they needed that. So I learned this a few years ago, and I've probably used this example before, but it's hard not to use it in this stance. So when you are dehydrated, there are many signs that you're dehydrated. And one of the easiest ones is that you are thirsty. But by the time you feel thirst, you're already down the road, down the process of being dehydrated. So being thirsty is the point of dehydration when you finally realize your condition. If you were never to feel thirst, you would never know that you are actually dehydrated. So ask yourself this: do I thirst for the Lord and for the things that he loves? When you read a psalm like Psalm 42, is this true of you? "As a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Jesus invites everyone, anyone who thirsts, to come to him. And so when you hear these words from Jesus in verse 37, "Anyone who thirsts, come to him," hear these words as coming from Jesus himself. Because in a sense, we're no different than the woman at the well, or the Pharisees, or the other Jews that heard Jesus say this. It's just as true of them as it is of us. "If anyone thirsts, come to Jesus and drink from him." So maybe you are here today. You're someone who's never really had a thirsting for God. Maybe you've gone to church here and there, read the Bible every once in a while, but you've never felt that thirst of the Lord. You've never felt that thirst in him. You've never really known Jesus in a personal way. Maybe it's a lot of head knowledge, but not feeling anything in the heart, not having a thirsting for him. Or maybe you're someone who has this thirst and you can't explain it and you're looking for satisfaction in all the things of this world. As David said earlier, looking maybe in your job or in relationships or in your finances, trying to find the satisfaction that cannot be filled. If that is you, it's the same message. Come to Jesus. He will quench that thirst. Or maybe you're someone who's felt this thirst in the past, or it's here and there, but it feels fading. Same answer. Come to Jesus. He will fill that. He will quench your thirst. Or maybe you're sitting here today and you know the joy of that, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with this living water, that thirst has been quenched. Well, praise God. And remember that He will continue to fill you. He will continue to quench that thirst. Again, if you've never felt that, or you feel that it's fading, or you're questioning that, or it's here and there, pray that God does not give you satisfaction in anything of this world outside of Him. Pray that He gives you a thirsting for Him that can truly never be satisfied unless it is in Him. I promise you, you pray that, the Lord will respond. It's exactly what Jesus is saying here. And I think that's encouraging too, to know that we can also pray that for others. Maybe those who have walked away from the faith, or those who seem like they want nothing to do with God. That we too can pray for them that this thirst comes. There's no point in which it's too far. Because Jesus says here, if anyone thirsts, come to Him and let them drink. And so we've seen so far that Jesus calls us. He gives us this offer, this invitation to come to Him, those who are thirsty, and He will quench that. But Jesus also says that the benefits, what it looks like for the believer who follows Him. So again, if someone were to ask you, what is so great about believing in Jesus, about following Him, what would you say? Well, you might say that it's the opportunity to go to heaven and to not go to hell. And that is great news. And it's the forgiveness of all of your sins, right? When we share the gospel, you are a sinner. Here's a Savior. Your sins are forgiven. That's very great news. That's important news. That's vital news that we need. But it doesn't stop there. So think about this example. If I were to ask my good friend Brian Bunn, who's been married for many, many years, how is your marriage with Leanne going? And he responded like this. Well, we got married at this date, at this time, in this place. I'd be like, oh, great. But how have the past 20 years been? How is it going now? And he responds, well, we got married at this place, at this time, and this date. It'd be quite odd. Right? The date that they got married, the date that anyone has gotten married, is vitally important. Right? You can't be married without getting married. But it doesn't stop there. In the same way, if you've never been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you truly are not saved. But if you are a believer, if you have been justified by His blood, then when you were saved is a joyous moment, a time to look back and even celebrate. But the reason why it's joyous is because of what it led to. The moment you're saved is joyous because it means that you can have a living relationship, a real relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the Savior, the Messiah of this world. That's the joyous part that we look to. It's not just when we were saved, which again, vitally important, but it's what it led to. A life, a relationship with Him for the rest of our life here on earth and all eternity. Jesus is a real person that we can have a real relationship with. He is the one that tells us, if we believe, that we will never thirst again. The language that he uses here in verse 38 is language of great provision and abundance. Jesus is not a cheap husband. Again in verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, I love this. He doesn't say that those who believe will have a sip of water to quench their thirst. He doesn't even stop with just you will be filled. Look at that language. He goes further and says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. The picture we get here is of great abundance that is pouring out of us. And so John further comments on what Jesus was saying here in verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So hopefully we've seen so far through the service and today that what Jesus is talking about here, the living water, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And again, that would have been fresh on the minds of those people during the Feast of the Booths because of the water drawing ceremony. Looking back to what Moses did and the water coming out of the rock, which is pointing to Christ, but also looking forward to this future messianic age. This is fresh on their mind. And so they weren't fully ignorant of what he was saying. And some believed, some responded in faith, but many still rejected and did not believe in Jesus. Could not believe that this lowly Galilean would be the one who could be their Messiah, the one who would pour out the Holy Spirit. But it's also important to note that Jesus says here, as the scripture says, right, this glorious statement that rivers of living water would come out of us, he is quoting from scripture. Now, if you have your Bible opened, you're not going to find a footnote at the bottom. Right, Jesus is not just quoting one passage here or one verse. And so many modern readers will go, ha, Jesus can't be telling the truth. He said the scripture says, and there's not one passage. But that wasn't a problem for the people in Jesus' time. Right, a rabbi would open up the scriptures. He'd reference multiple places, and then he would teach them. Not much different than you hear in preaching today. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's drawing on many parts of Scripture to show this glorious truth. And of course, because Jesus is the Son of God, who all of the Old Testament was written about, he'd be the best person to tell us what this means. Also, there's a debate in this passage that actually is important. Not that all debates aren't important. But what it's saying here is, out of whose heart are the rivers of living water coming? Is it out of the heart of the believer or out of the heart of Jesus? And I think the answer to this is both. And so on a bigger sense, it's flowing from Jesus, right? If Jesus is the rock and the water comes out, then Jesus is the source of that water. So on the one aspect, it is coming from Jesus. But I think the point in this passage, the emphasis that John is making here and what Jesus is saying is the effect that that has on the believer. It's out of the believer's heart that rivers of living water flow. So here's the example that I think would help us see that. Imagine there's a fire down the street. People realize their house is starting to burn down. And what do? They call the fire department. Fire department comes and they've got a new guy on the job and they say, hey, rookie, it's your turn to grab the hose so we can put out this fire. Quite simple. He's all frazzled and he's new, and so he pulls out the hose and nothing comes out. And then he tries it again. He's like, and nothing comes out. And they look at him and say, did you plug it in? So he puts it into the fire hydrant, right? The hose is attached. And now when he does it, all the fire is being put out by this, you know, great and powerful stream of water. And so in the same way, we are like the hose. If we are not united to Christ, then we are completely ineffective. There's no streams of living water that are coming out of us. But if we are united to Christ, seeing Christ as this fire hydrant, then through him, as we are united to him, streams of living water are coming out of us. Right? The Holy Spirit dwelling in us is making us more like Jesus, making us effective in our witness, making us more and more able to follow him, to be faithful to him. And the effect of that is that we look more like Jesus. You see, if he just quenches our thirst, which would be amazing, right? We would have our needs satisfied. But what this picture of streams or rivers of living water flowing out of us really shows us that what Jesus is saying here is we are now a part of this mission, part of building up the church, furthering God's kingdom. And the way that we do that is through the Holy Spirit working in us. Right? Christ is the head of the church. He is the one that's in control. But we have this joyous blessing as Christians to be a part of that ministry. Right? If you look at the world around us as this giant fire, right, which it is so often, both figuratively and literally, it's an evil and dark world. But what God is doing, right, is we are that hose. We are being used. Again, we're useless without him, but he's using us to further his kingdom. That is what we can be. And that's what's joyous about being a believer. That's why we can't just keep it to ourselves. We have to share it with other people. Right? If you are fearful or feel like you are inadequate sharing the gospel, look back to a passage like this. Out of you is flowing rivers of living water, which means how do you have the ability to do that? How do you have the ability to share the gospel or to live out the gospel? It's through the work of the Holy Spirit as you are united to Christ. That's what he's saying here. He's not calling us to something that we know we could never attain. No, this is the good news. As we are united to him, out of us will flow rivers of living water. So now to the passages in which Jesus is referring to. Now, as many passages, I'm just going to go through a few, but they are helpful. We see first is Ezekiel 47. And here we see this temple imagery, this future expectation in which from the temple will flow living water. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. And the water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. And then he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. So in Ezekiel, we get this picture of this living water that would flow from a future temple. In the same way, we get the picture of living water from the rock in the wilderness. And so both the rock and the wilderness and the temple were signs that were pointing to Christ, which is quite relevant in the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Booths. Right, in John 1:14, we read this. And when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we get this imagery again of this temple of God dwelling with his people, and this water imagery seen clearly in the Feast of Booths. But it doesn't stop there, right? We see Jesus as this temple, but the Apostle Paul also says we too are temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, we read this. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So we see now us as that picture of this temple that the Holy Spirit dwells within, which is why it's so important for us, as Paul says later in that chapter, the way that we live is so important. We're supposed to flee from sexual immorality, supposed to flee from greediness, from anger, from theft, all these things we are to flee from. Well, why? Well, because if we are to represent Christ like this, then it's not going to be effective if we are living this way. So we need the Holy Spirit that dwells within us to represent Christ, to be an effective wisdom or witness. We also hear from Zechariah 14. And this is so glorious because it points to the hope of Israel in this fountain of living water. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame, and those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Now that's judgment, right? And we see that judgment when Jesus is doing his ministry. Right? Some people hear his message and they reject him. And this judgment is true. We also see in Isaiah 55 the opposite side of that for those who believe. Now hear these words in Isaiah 55 from the mouth of Jesus, who can truly say these words. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. See, Isaiah could truthfully say these words, but Jesus is the one who fulfills that, who can truly provide it. It says the same thing in Isaiah 58. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. It shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. Get this picture of this desert that has no water anywhere to be found. And Jesus is coming in and restoring it, giving it life. It's the same of us. We are dead in our sins. And Jesus coming in and giving us life. And lastly, from Isaiah 44, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. And here he connects it. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And so it made sense why even generations before, centuries before Jesus came, that they connected this, that this Messiah would bring this Holy Spirit that would pour out upon them. And so for anyone who argues that Jesus is not pulling from Scripture, those are merely just a few places that he does that. But still, many did not believe. Right? We saw that earlier with the Pharisees. They responded to these officers who clearly were hearing from Jesus. No one's ever taught like this before. And what's their response? Well, we're the educated ones. We know the law. This cannot be the Messiah. But the response we do get at the end of John 4 should be how we respond, what we should hope for. And that's from the end of John chapter 4, where it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Those words are some of the most beautiful things that we could ever hear. And that means because we have this message of the gospel, right? God is using us, and as we share this, as we witness, right, both in our lives and as we share the gospel with our words, we need both. What we want for that person is to encounter Jesus themselves. Where we are bringing this message, that's what the Samaritans had, that heard from the woman at the well. At first they believed because of her testimony, but then it says it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and we know that it is indeed the Savior of the world. That's how people come to faith. They have to hear the word preached, hear the gospel preached. This is how God decided that it makes sense. And we as his people get to be a part of that journey. He empowers us, flowing out of us rivers of living water to be able to continue this ministry, knowing full well that God is in control. So how will you respond to this offer? Will you respond like the Pharisees who looked down upon Jesus and scoffed? Or like the lowly Samaritans who said, we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. We saw earlier in the Bible, we see that thirst is a metaphor for longing for God. Again from Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, or maybe in our context more, as a dog pants for water on a hot day, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So if you are not a believer, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, I pray for you and I ask you to pray for yourself to have a thirst for the Lord that will never be satisfied by by anything in this world. And he is faithful to respond to that. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, let us rejoice together in this glorious truth that we have. In Jesus, we have a relationship with the one who overcame death. Listen to these words from the end of John in chapter 19. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so that they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You see, Jesus never felt this thirsty. He always had that thirst quenched until he's on the cross and he says, I thirst. Well, why would Jesus thirst? Well, the only reason Jesus is thirsting here is because he's taking on that for us. So because he thirsted beyond what anyone could imagine, we now know that when he says those words, come to me, anyone who thirsts, that it is true. And further in this chapter, we read this. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one soldier pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it bore witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. So John's gospel is the only one that recalls this part of the crucifixion. And when the soldier stabs him in the side, out comes blood, right? Showing us the forgiveness of our sins. But what also comes out is water. And so we know that what John said back in our chapter, that Jesus had not yet been glorified, well, now it has. Now Jesus has been glorified. He accomplished everything for our salvation on the cross. He ascends to the right hand of the Father, and that promise comes true on Pentecost. Out of his side came water and blood. And so hopefully we see today that it is Jesus who calls us, it is Jesus who fills us, and it is Jesus who sends us. He is the one that does that. So what's so great about believing in Jesus? Well, yes, it is the forgiveness of sins and where we're going to go one day and where we're not. But what's so great is that we have a real relationship with him now and forevermore. And he's the one that invited us to that. He himself is the one that invites us to be a part of his family, to be united to him. Like the hose is to the fire hydrant, he wants to be united to us. That's the hope that we have, that we can receive that from him. And he doesn't leave us there. He also sends us out to be a part of this glorious truth, this glorious ministry, to share this with others. I think that's pretty great. Pretty great to be a believer in Jesus Christ. If anyone thirsts, come to Jesus and drink. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are a God who is abundant and loving and gracious and merciful, so much so that you sent your Son so that we can read these words and know that this is true of us. We pray for anyone here today and anyone that we know that does not know you, that they will come to you. Continue to empower us to look more like you, Jesus, to follow you faithfully, and to live in this joy.